Hello, hello, hello. How's everybody today? Good. You're good. You're excited. You're happy. You're alive. You're well. Everything good. Let's thank the Lord. Can we do that? Let's thank the Lord. We had an incredible women's conference, and they've already set the date for next year. And ladies, make sure you get that, find that date and get that on your calendar. But I want to thank my daughter again for doing a wonderful job putting that all together, and everyone who participated. We are one church on four campuses. We have Porter Ranch, West LA, West Valley, and Agua Dulce, and all the people who are watching online. We want to thank each and every one of you for coming to Shepherd Church today. Amen. And the other night, Friday night, the Dodgers won the world, won one game in the World Series. It was 18 innings long. The game lasted 7.5 hours. We had people from our church at the game. How many of you watched or you were at the game? You were there? And how many of you stayed to the very, very end? You stayed till the end. Interesting. Okay. So I guess you will not be walking out early tonight in this this brief little message that we have here tonight. Amen. Come on, let's thank the Lord. Come on. Today we wrap up, we conclude our series called One Month to Live, our study through the book of Philippians. And I want you to take your bulletin or some sermon notes. Would love to have you follow along and also take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter. And the idea of this series is that if you knew you only had a few weeks left to live, how would your life and your priorities change? How would they change? And so far we've learned that you would love completely, that you would learn humbly. Last week, Chris Seidman did a wonderful job speaking on the fact that you would live passionately. And today, I want you to write this down. Our fourth message in this series is that you would lend generously. And what that means is that the things of this earth, if you only had a few days left to live, the material things on this earth wouldn't mean much to you at that point. And you would lend and lend generously, because you wouldn't be trying to hold on to the things of this world. The fourth chapter, everybody say the fourth chapter of Philippians, is one of those chapters in the Bible that you should read over and over and over and over and over and over again. Some chapters are like that. And I want to make this statement that whatever difficult circumstance that you are going through right now, and many of you right now are going through difficult circumstances, and whatever difficult circumstances you are going through right now, this chapter, chapter 4, will bless you, it will encourage you, it will help you, it will speak to you. I heard this reportedly true story of a man named George Phillips from Massachusetts. He was going to bed when his wife told him that he'd left the light on out in the workshop, out in the garage. So he gets up and he goes out and he looks out his back window out where the garage, the workshop, and he sees the light is on, but he also sees that there are some burglars, some thieves that are stealing his tools. So he goes back and he calls the police. And he says, "Hey, my name is George Phillips. I live so-and-so. There's some thieves that are breaking in my tool shed right now as we speak." And the police officer said, "Are they inside your house?" He said, "No, not yet." And he said, "They're out in the garage." And the officer said these words, "Well, all the officers are busy right now. What you need to do is go inside your house and lock all the doors and stay inside, and a patrol car will be there as soon as one is available." George said, "Okay." He hung up the phone. He counted to 10 slowly. When he was finished counting to 10, he picked up the phone. He called the police station again. He said, "Hello, this is George. I called just a few moments ago." "Yes, we remember you." He goes, "I was the one that called you and told you that there were some burglars, some thieves out in my garage." "Yes, we remember you." He goes, "I'm just calling you to tell you I've shot all three of them. You don't need to come." And he hung up the phone. In less than 4 minutes, three squad cars, one armed response unit, and two ambulances showed up at his house, and the police caught the burglars red-handed. One of the officers said to George, I thought you told us that you'd shot all of them. To which he replied, I thought you told me there were no officers available. Now, I would never, ever recommend you trying this to get the attention of the police. I want to go on record saying that. But I will tell you this, and I hope you're listening. If God ever tells you something, you can take it to the bank. His word is forever true. You don't need to doubt whether what he's telling you is the right thing. Now, four things you can take to the bank. We got to get through this quick. Number one, write this down. The Lord is near and his peace is real. The Lord is near and his peace is real. I just want to see a show of hands. How many of you, you're here today, but you're going through some type on any campus, Agua Dulce, West LA, West Valley, Porter Ranch, you're going through some type of difficult circumstance in your life. I want you to raise your hand real quick. I want you to look what verse 4 says. His advice to you is rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again in case you don't believe that what I'm saying is actually good advice. You need to rejoice. Verse 5, he says this. This is Philippians 4. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Don't get all worked up about anything. Because the Lord is what? The Lord is what? The Lord is near. Now, that's true eschatology-wise. Eschatology is the study of the end times. Eschatology is the study of when Jesus Christ is going to return the second time. And eschatology-wise, that's true. All the signs for the second coming of Jesus Christ have taken place. We're basically just waiting for the Lord to come back at any moment because he is near. The return of Christ is near. Can someone say amen? But it's not true, just true eschatology-wise. It's true internally-wise in that the Bible makes it clear that when you become a Christian, that God puts his presence, his spirit, inside of you. God's presence is inside of every single believer, which means that wherever you go, doesn't matter if you go over here, he's there. If you go over there, he's with you. It doesn't matter if you're up, things are going good in your life, or if you're down in the valley struggling in some very difficult circumstances, guess what? The Lord God is near. He's with you wherever you go, and he's with you whatever you're going through. I think of the story of the mother who says to her son, go out on the back patio and grab the broom. Now, it was cold, it was dark, and it was windy. There were no lights out there, and the little boy's scared to death. And he goes out there and he opens the door and he's just cold, it's dark, he can't see, and he gets scared. He goes back to his mama. And she says, where's the broom? He says, Mama, I'm scared. She said, I told you to go get that broom. He goes, Mama, I'm scared. And the mama said, Son, you don't have anything to be scared about because the Lord is with you wherever you go. So the little boy goes back to the back patio. He opens the door about 6 inches. It's dark, it's cold, it's windy. He's scared out of his mind. And he says these words. He says, Lord, can you please hand me the broom? You have nothing to fear because the Lord is what? Right. Carlos, stand up. I have a security guard. How many of you don't have a security card? Because some of you people are crazy. But anyway. Carlos, turn around. So I'm going to show him your muscles there. Carlos, how much can you bench press?
My max is 475.
475. Wow. 475. Now, I want you to know that we do have security here at the church, and he's not the only one, okay? But when he's near me, I don't worry about anything. There's only one thing I ever worry about when he's around me, and that's he's going to steal my food. That's the only thing I worry about. Carlos, you can sit down. When the Lord is near, you have nothing to fear. Can someone say amen? Amen. Look at verse 6. He says these words, do not be anxious about anything. And what that means, you can write this down somewhere. It means don't worry. You have nothing to worry about. Worry has never changed the outcome of any circumstance, and worry never accomplishes anything except steals you of your energy And most of the things that we worry about never even happen. And we spend all that time worrying about stuff. But verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving in your heart, pray, present your request to who? To God. Don't fret about anything. Instead, pray about everything. This week, I saw this, a guy named Craig Groeschel did this illustration. And as soon as I saw it, I thought, I got to show this to my church. So I'm showing it to you. Amen. So I've got a box full of worries. And I've got God over here. And what we do, the Bible says we're not supposed to worry about anything, but instead take things to God. We take all of our worries and we give them to God, right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? And whenever you take your worries and you give them to God, you got nothing to worry about, because once you give them to God, God's going to take care of it. Can someone say amen? But here's the problem. We're all guilty of it. We give them to God, and then we don't see anything changing, so we take them back and we put them back in our box. And why do we do that? Because you don't truly believe that God can take care of your problems. And what he said and what I want to tell you is you need a bigger God. You need a bigger God. Give him your worries. Stop worrying about it. Start praying about it. And here's what will happen. In verse 7, he says, in verse 7, the Bible says that the peace of God, which is what we're all looking for, that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which means you can't even comprehend his peace. It's so great. But it says that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. You will have supernatural peace beyond your ability to even comprehend, will wash over you, will cover you, will protect you. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, the Lord is near and his peace is real. Say that to your neighbor. Well, number two, now get this. You need to focus on what's noble, not on your Chernobyl. Focus on what's noble, not on your personal Chernobyl. You say, what in the world is Chernobyl? For those of you that do not know, you should all know. Chernobyl is the most disastrous nuclear plant accident in the history of the former Soviet Union in terms of cost and casualties. And when that radiation comes, it poisons you from the inside out. And I believe today we have our own Chernobyls. The radiation of the negative news from our media outlets. It's Chernobyl. The divisive politics from power-hungry politicians. The pollution of pornography that pollutes the hearts and minds of man. The destructive plagues of drugs and alcohol that leads to the addictions of millions of people in this country. The immorality side of Hollywood that poisons like a sewer our culture. The toxin of prejudices and racism and injustices in this country. And then there's the venom of greed that consumes so many. And I say to you, instead of being focused on the radioactive Chernobyls of our culture, instead, verse 8 says that whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Many of you need to memorize this verse. You need to tape this verse on the mirror in your bathroom. You need to tape it to your refrigerator. You need to have it on your nightstand, put it on your computer, your iPhone, your laptop, engrave it in your desk at work. Whatever is true, which the Word of God is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, I want you to write this down. This is actually a Bible verse. It says, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And that phrase means it's the secret to a blessed life. If I asked you, how many of you want to live a blessed life? You would raise your hand. And the Bible says the secret, the wellspring of life, is to guard your heart. And so I want everyone here to push the pause button. I want you to push a pause button. And right now think about the music that you listen to. Are the words to the songs, because I don't think God cares about the style of the music that we sing. I don't think He cares if there's 4 beats or 3 beats or 2 beats, or if it's loud or if it's quiet. I don't think God cares about anything. But I do think God cares about the words that we're listening, the words that we sing. I want you to think about the music that you listen to, the music on your iPhone. Are those words to those songs, are they true? Are they pure? Are they lovely? Are they praiseworthy? Are they noble? The TV shows that you watch, that you like, the series, the movies that you go and watch in the movie theaters, are they pure? Are they lovely? Are they praiseworthy? Are they noble? When you scroll through Instagram and social media and you look at the pictures and you're on the internet, are the things you're looking at, are they true? Are they holy? Are they pure? Are they lovely? Are they admirable? Are they excellent? Are they praiseworthy? Are they noble? Focus on what's noble, not on your Chernobyls, and see what happens to your life and to your circumstances. Number three, write this down. Oh, get this point. Christ will always see you through your circumstances. Christ will always. I want you to circle the word always. He will always see you through your circumstances. And verse 11, Paul says to the church at Philippi, he wants them to know, I have learned something you have to learn. I have learned to be content whatever the what? The circumstances. Now, what were his circumstances? If you've been with us from the beginning, he's in prison. He's under house arrest. He's in Rome. He's 800 miles away. He probably thinks that no one even cares about him. He probably thinks that everybody has forgotten him. And he's in prison, and if you could see him, like actually look at him, his body would be covered with scars from the abuse and the persecution that he received for preaching Jesus Christ. The Bible says, now again, this is the circumstances that he went through. 2 Corinthians, I just want to read this to you. These are his words. These are the things that he experienced in ministry. Ministry is not always a bed of roses. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, I have worked much harder. I have been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been in constant on the move. I've been in danger from the rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger out there in the country. I've been in danger at sea. I've been in danger from false brothers. Verse 27, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have often gone without food. I have been cold and I have been naked. And besides all of that, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all of the churches. And yet he writes in verse 11 of Philippians 4, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. He says in verse 12, if you're in chapter 4, I know what it is, just in case you weren't aware of what he wrote back to the Corinthians. He says, I want you to know that I know what it means to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I'm well-fed or hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or in want. There are three enemies to contentment. I want you to write this down. The first is unrealistic expectations. You see that in marriages all the time. Two is unfair comparisons. Whenever you compare yourself to someone else, it causes a lack of contentment in you, because there's always somebody with something not nicer than you, right? But the third enemy of contentment is unnoticed blessings. And I'm gonna make a statement here that I hope you're listening. Every one of you in this room, on every campus, you are the most blessed people on the face of this earth. And what happens is this, it's easy to explain. You have 9 things in your life that are the most incredible blessings on the face of this planet. You're saved, you go to church, you have your Bible, you live in the United States of America, you have your freedoms, you have food, on and on and on, I could go. But you have 9 things that are so good, but you have one thing that goes wrong in your life. You forget about all the blessings of God and you just zero in and focus on that one problem in your life. And pretty soon you are the most uncontented person in the whole world. You're just a miserable person because you think you're missing out on something or you're lacking something. What you need to do is start focusing on all the blessings in your life. We live in the most affluent nation in the entire world. We have, in the United States of America, we have more freedoms and more opportunities and more material possessions than any other nation, yet Americans are some of the most dissatisfied people on this earth. We have one of the highest suicide rates of all nations. We do not realize how blessed we are. I don't care what your circumstances are. Paul writes in verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me what? Strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Most people misuse this verse. Certainly, we miss the true understanding of this verse. We don't understand this verse. It sounds good. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. This verse does not promise you that you have the ability to climb Mount Everest. You can't go climb Mount Everest and go, the Lord said I can do all things, everything through who gives me strength. It's not what he's talking about. Or he'll make you wealthy beyond your dreams. Or somehow he's going to help you lift when you're on the bench press, Carlos. And I can't. What's your record? 475. He's got 495. And he goes, I can do all things through Christ. You give me strength. That's not what it means. Doesn't mean that you can fly like Superman or Spider-Man. This is not talking about something. I hear it all the time. People doing something physically they're trying to accomplish is very difficult, and they quote this verse, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul is giving you the secret to contentment, which is Jesus. I can do everything through him. Who's him? This is probably poor grammar, but Jesus is him. Him is Jesus. Context is everything. The secret, hear me out, the secret to being content, whatever the circumstances, the secret to being content when you're in need, when you're hungry and in want, is verse 13. I can do everything. He's talking about contentment. What it should read is, I can be content in any situation through Jesus, who gives me strength. Jesus is the key. Being satisfied with Jesus and Jesus alone. Your contentment is in Jesus, not your circumstances. And if you'll put your contentment in Jesus, then he'll get you through any of your circumstances. Does that make sense? Last point, point number four. Your stewardship is the key to God's sponsorship. Your stewardship is the key to God's sponsorship of your life. Now, one of the main purposes of the book of Philippians, and I haven't really told you this, I don't know if Chris told you last week, but one of the main purposes of this letter is that Paul, when he writes, is to actually thank them. He applauds them. He wants to express his appreciation to them. I want to give you just a little bit of history. Back in Acts chapter 16, the year is about 49 or 50 AD. Paul had never been to Philippi. He wanted to go east and take the gospel into Asia. And the Holy Spirit told him, Paul, I don't want you to go east. I want you to go west. And he had a vision of a man saying, come west. He wanted to go east. But the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to go west. So he goes, okay. So he turns to the west. And the very first city that he comes to is Philippi. And he meets a woman, the very first convert in the city of Philippi is a woman named Lydia, who in Acts 16, verse 15, she was a seller or a dealer in purple cloth. The Bible says that her and her household were baptized into Jesus Christ. They were the first converts as Paul goes west, as he comes into the city of Philippi. And the Bible says that every weekend he goes there and he goes into the synagogue. And there he gives proof that Jesus is the Messiah. And he continued on his journeys, and several times he went back to Philippi. And as he made those trips back to that city, he was establishing a New Testament church in a city that had never had a church before. Many years later, Paul now is in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's 800 miles away. He hasn't been to Philippi for 10 years. He doesn't even know if they remember him, if they appreciate him or know what he stands for. And the Bible says that that church, even though he was 800 miles away, he hadn't been there for 10 years, they took up an offering in the church and they sent it to Paul in Rome, using their resources, now stay with me, to support his ministry in, at that time, the largest city in the entire world, which was the city of Rome. I want to show you, go back to Philippians chapter 1. I'll just read this as quickly as I can. Philippians chapter 1, when he writes this, very first chapter, we kind of skipped over this, but it says in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you in all of my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, which means that for all these years, they have been supporting his what? His ministry. Now go back to chapter 4. I want to read these verses quickly. Verse 15, Philippians 4, 15. Moreover, everybody say moreover. As you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, which I, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid, offerings again and again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. He says in the next verse, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus, he was the guy that took the offering, the gifts you have sent. And here's what he says about their offering. It was a fragrant offering. It was an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to who? It was pleasing to God. And here we are, 2,000 years later, we are studying and hearing about the reputation of a church whose reputation was one of supporting Paul in his ministry as he's trying to take the gospel to the largest city in the world. This year, our church, if you're brand new here, if you've been here all year, this won't be a surprise. This year, we are trying in a tangible way from this building, from these four campuses, we're trying in a tangible way to touch the largest 30 cities in the world for Jesus Christ. And all year long, I just want you to know, we've been raising monies, we've been providing Bibles, we've sent out mission teams to 9. Already, we've sent out 9 mission teams to 9 of those 30 largest cities in the world. We just had a group come back from Lima, Peru. And if you don't know anything about this, we give a report from time to time. You can go to 30cities.com. Next month is November. This is October. Next month is November. We're going to do another series called The Harvest is Plentiful. We're going to hear from a man who is the president of the Bible College that I attended. And his life is now spent training men, women, boys, and girls to be ministers and missionaries and youth workers all over the world. We're actually next weekend going to have Bible colleges here representing Bible colleges, so that if anyone here that God is speaking to you or calling you to go and be a missionary or a minister, or you want to be better equipped or just learn more about the Bible and take a year of Bible college, we're going to have all that set up for you next week if you're interested. But I've asked him to come and challenge every single person here to consider full-time Christian service. The second weekend, we have a guy named A.J. Law who's been here before, but he's a missionary in India. And my guess is A.J. has done more for God in the country of India than any other person that I personally know, in spite of severe persecution, which he will tell you about. Then the third Sunday, I'm going to be preaching on the 30 cities. I'm going to give you an update. I'm going to challenge you. We are going to be taking up a Thanksgiving offering. I just want you to know this. We did this last year. That should not be a surprise. The last week, we're going to talk about the media, television, radio, what's happening all around the world. And we are going to try to take again this Thanksgiving offering. And the idea, 1 month to live, is you can't take it with you, not one penny. And the only thing that will matter when your life is over on this earth is what you have sown into the kingdom of God. It's very ironic to me that this week was a lotto for $1.6 billion. And the country was frothing at the mouth. So who's going to win the lotto? One person won. And if you're here, I would like to meet you. But what would we have done had we'd won that lotto? I want to tell you something that's far greater. If you had a choice between winning the lotto or one verse of Scripture, this one verse of Scripture is greater than $1.6 billion. It's the very next verse, verse 19. And my God will meet all your what?
Needs.
Not your greed, but your what? This is worth more than your $1.6 billion was your greed. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches that are found where? In Christ Jesus. God promises to always supply for you for your every need. I want you to write this down. Don't lose me. For every promise, there's a premise. You can't just take the promise of God. You've got to understand the premise behind that promise. And the promise of God meeting all your needs is built upon the premise of verses 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. Many of you are claiming verse 19. You just claim it, and you're taking it out of context. This promise for God to meet all of your needs are to those of you who practice stewardship and who sow into the kingdom of God. It was the context of he was telling them, hey, I haven't been there for 10 years. I'm 800 miles away. You don't even know if I'm still doing the work of the ministry. I'm writing this letter to let you know that I am. But because of your gift, it's a fragrant offering. It's an acceptable sacrifice. It's a gift that pleases God. And because of your partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ, from the first day till this day, I want you to know something. God's going to meet all of your needs because of your investment in the ministry here in Rome. Your stewardship is the key to God's what? Sponsorship. Verse 9 again, as it says, God will meet all your needs according to what? To what? To his glorious riches. I want you to write this down. According to the riches of Christ Jesus. I want you to circle the word according. And there's a difference between, and I close with this, there's a difference between God providing you out of his riches and God providing to you according to his riches. Do you know the difference? Let's say Bill Gates, who's a multi-billionaire, suppose Bill Gates writes you a check for $1,000. He would be giving to you out of his riches. He wrote you a check for $1,000. But if Bill Gates wrote you a check and it was a blank check and it was signed and he handed it to you, and he said, you put the dollar amount in, I don't care. I've already signed it, it's yours. Whatever you need. He would be giving you according to his riches. So God doesn't just give you like $100 or $1,000 and he signs his name. No, God gives you a blank check. He's promised to meet all of your needs according to the riches of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and bow our heads for a word of prayer. God, bless this invitation. And I pray that on every campus, God, that you would just help us to push that pause button and see what in this life, in this world, we worry about and focus on. And may we, like the Philippian church, may we realize that through Jesus Christ that we can be content in any situation, and that as we partner with God in the gospel, that God has promised to meet all of our needs, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.